If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 10 this morning, Genesis chapter 10. Really good to see Mr. Scholes here this morning. It's been a few weeks since he was able to be here with us, and he was in not really good shape in the hospital. And it's good to have him with us again this morning, and his family as well. I see my mom made it in over here. Hi, Mom. Good to have you, too. It's been a while since Mom's been able to be here. She has her last chemo this Wednesday, so if you pray for that. She's been going through a lot, as you know, if you've been with people and or if you've had chemo yourself, so appreciate your prayers for Mom. All right, you have a little half sheet of paper if you'd like to use that to follow along this morning in your bulletin. You'll notice that we're not in Matthew, and we're taking a week off from Matthew today. And we're going to examine a little bit together of what we studied this past week in our Vacation Bible School. Our theme for the week was the incredible race. And I was thinking about that, and I was able to have each group of the kids to teach the Bible classes to each week, as well as the teachers did that in their classes. And so I've kind of combined a few of my thoughts with a lot of the Bible school curriculum, as well as with a message from Pastor Vody Baucom that I heard with Denny a couple of years ago, and it was entitled The Table of Nations. That's what we see there at the top of our top of our little half sheet. That's the title of today's message, The Table of Nations. As we called the week The Incredible Race, the kids would get points as we raced around the world to different countries and did different things. In fact, you can see day one, day two, day three, day four, day five in the back there, the different countries that we, in our imaginations, visited. But the real point of the week was not running a race, but it was the human race, the origin of our race, the origin of our problems, and the only solution possible through the grace of God, through the Redeemer that God promised himself way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Our human race started with God creating Adam from, young people who are here in VBS this week, what did God create Adam? Jack? Dust, right. And from what did God create his wife, Eve? Adam. From what did God create Eve? After that, from what did he make Eve? From Adam's rib, okay? If you have any knowledge of the Bible at all, you know in Genesis 3 that Satan came in the form of a serpent, and he tempted Eve, tempting her to eat from the one tree that their good creator, he had given them all the trees of the garden to eat from, and from one tree they were not to eat of it on penalty, threat of penalty of death. Eve was deceived, she ate the fruit, and she gave some to her husband who knowingly ate the fruit, and he plunged our human race into sin and corruption. God, in his grace that man does not deserve, came to the hiding Adam and Eve, and he killed some animals and clothed the people with the animal skins. Something did die in their place immediately as a substitute. But God made a promise to them. He promised them that someone would come from Eve's children who would crush the head of the serpent and destroy the works of the devil. And then from that point, we can begin to trace the offspring of the woman throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, with God fulfilling in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, made flesh, what he had promised all the way back in Genesis 3. Now, whenever a person has been born, beginning with Adam and Eve's firstborn, who were Adam and Eve's firstborn? Cain, all right? They have come into this world with what we call a sin nature. And they're dead toward the things of God. They have no desire for God. Paul writes to us in Romans 5, verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man. Isn't it interesting that God says sin came into the world through one man? Who might we attribute sin to? Eve or Satan? But God places the blame squarely on Adam, as far as Romans 5:12 goes. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam represented us in the very beginning of our human race. Through Genesis chapter 4 through Genesis chapter 10, then, we read of increasing sin on our planet. So much so that God decided to destroy the whole world except for how many people? Michael. 8 people. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. So if you look at the pew where my family and a few others are sitting this morning, I told this to the kids the other day, there's 9 people in that pew. We won't say which 8, okay? But if you take the whole planet of our earth and you consider 8 people, all right, just think of 8 people out of our group this morning, out of around 100 people, were saved. You would say, well, man, why those 8 people, all right? Noah was not saved because he was better than everyone else. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Even Noah did not deserve to be saved. So you take 8 people on the whole earth who were saved. after the flood, God told Noah's family to spread out throughout the whole earth and fill the earth, repopulate it. And when we come to the end of Genesis chapter 9, we find the 8 people who were on the earth. There is no one else on the entire planet that we inhabit today. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and verses 18 and 19. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These 3 were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Or from these the whole earth was populated. The original father of our race was Adam. In Genesis 9, the father of the rest of the human race is Noah and his 3 sons. So we can trace our lineage all the way back to one of Noah's 3 sons. I heard of a study in which a geneticist, a computer scientist, and a geologist, none of them believers, all from Yale University, got together and did this study, and they found out that you only have to go back between 2 and 4,000 years to find someone from whom all of us are commonly descended. Do you know what happened approximately 4,000 years ago? The flood. That's unbelieving people who took studies all the way back to about 2 to 4,000 years ago to find that we are all commonly descended from one person. If you go back a bit further, if you go back a little bit further, about 5 or 6,000 years ago, everyone living today has exactly the same ancestors. The Bible tells us who that would be. What are their names? 2 of them, Adam and Eve. So we come to Genesis 10 then now, and what chapter title do you have in your Bible? Joel, what does your Bible say? Beginning of chapter 10. Or the Bible you're looking at close by. All right, Nations Descended from Noah. All right, anybody have a different title? Descendants of Noah. Covenant of the Rainbow. Yeah, that is different. Okay. We should remember today that a rainbow doesn't mean all-inclusive everything. God's original intent with a rainbow was a promise to never again destroy the earth with water, okay? And that's good to know in this week where we're looking at 6 straight days of rain, they say. I saw the news yesterday, a little video of Headlands Beach, that the parking lot, much of the parking lot's underwater. We don't have to worry. The world will never be destroyed again with a flood. Now, God hasn't promised not to destroy it with fire or other things that he has promised, but never again with a flood. Well, nations descended from Noah. Notice that it says nations. It's not races. There is one human race, okay? Now, much of my material today comes, again, as I said, from our VBS, from this message by Vodi Bauckham that I've heard, and from a few thoughts of my own as we've gone through this. We're going to read a little out of Genesis 10 here. It has a lot of names. If you are looking to have children in the future, you might want to draw from a name here in chapter 10, or you may not. But we just read verses 18 and 19 of chapter 9. Did we read those? Yes. Okay, look at chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. All right, go to verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Recognize any names in there? A couple. We would recognize Ham. We might recognize Egypt and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Go to verse 15. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites. How would you like to be known as the Sinites? We are pretty much those people, aren't we? Not the same from the same group of people. The Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Geza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. Anyone recognize the name Geza or Gaza? That's in the news today still, over in Palestine. Verse 20, these are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of the children of Eber, the older brother of Japheth, children were born. Now, the word Eber, you may not be able to pick that out there, but from what I can remember in my brain from my studies, the Hebrews come from this man, Eber. All right, and then verse 32. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Now, Genesis chapter 11, the chapter that continues, tells us how the people on all the earth disobeyed, trying to make a name for themselves by building a tower. God brought their work to nothing by confusing their languages, and thus we talked to the kids this week about, hey, until that moment, there was one language on the earth. And so you're building this tower, and all of a sudden you tell little so-and-so, your other person you're working with, tráeme el cemento. He says, bring the cement. But you don't know that he said that because you've always said, bring me the cement. And you look at him like, what in the world did he just say? And you can't understand him. So you have to go and you listen for people who speak what you speak. And that is how God divided up the nations and spread out the people onto our earth. God gave us these passages then to show us that there is one race of people divided up into many nations. That race got scattered, and now we have many ethnicities and we have many languages because God spread them out. Not because some were better than others. Now, at the end of chapter 11, starting in verse, well, not at the end, but at verse 10 of chapter 11, these are the generations of Shem. From Shem's line would come, if you look at the very end, verse 27. These are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram. Now, why did God give us all of this list of names of people? So that we could spend some time this morning looking at names that we have no idea what they mean. No. From Shem's line comes Abraham, from whom would come David, from who would come the Christ. You remember how Matthew chapter 1 begins? The genealogy of Jesus, who is the son of David, the son of Abraham. The seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head from way back in Genesis chapter 3. Now, Vodi Bakum says, how do we feel about interracial marriage and adoption? He says, we are against it because our children may only marry humans. Right? There is one human race. Now, you are probably thinking along different lines when I said interracial marriage or adoption. He says, we're against it. He's a black preacher. He was doing that because we may only marry humans. That's people of the human race. There is, next first space this morning, there is only one race. There is only one race. Many of you are familiar or have heard of Webster's Dictionary. That was a dictionary made by a Christian man way back, different versions of that. But they would often use biblical passages and ideas in their definitions of the different words. And so if you look at Webster's 1828, probably none of you have that dictionary, but that dictionary says for race. It says the lineage of a family or continued series of descendants from a parent who is called the stock. A race is a series of descendants in a family indefinitely. Thus, all mankind are called the race of, who would that one man be? Adam. The race of Adam. We are part of one race, and that race is the human race. Now, in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul speaking to people who don't know the one true God in Athens. He is there. Remember, he saw a monument. In case we missed one of the gods, we have a monument to the unknown God. And Paul said, I am here to proclaim to you the one that you think who is, the one who, that you believe is unknown. Let me tell you who that unknown God is to you. And he said, he, God, made from every man. That's your space there. God made from every man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. Acts 17:26. What is Paul doing there? He returns to Adam, who then goes forward to Noah and to his three sons. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 10. One race of all mankind. So in Genesis 10, again, we don't have a table of races. We have a table of nations. Single parentage, one race divided into many nations. Now, our culture says we have multiple races. Our Bible says that we have but one race. For most of our lives, though, even we as Christian people have believed in multiple races. We have believed more of our culture, though, than our Bibles on this issue. And we need clarity, and the Bible speaks with tremendous clarity about this issue. We have thought that there are multiple races that you can identify by perhaps eye shape or skin tone. Genesis 10 gets to the core of who we are as people and as to how we relate to one another and how we treat one another, and it gets to the core of what we all tend to assume. So number one this morning, how did this struggle come about? How did this struggle come about? The main answer for this is through evolution. We don't, even if you don't believe in evolution, we don't have any idea how much this evolutionary theory and ideas have affected all of us. In 1859, a book was written entitled The Origin of the, anybody know the last word? Species, all right? The Origin of the Species. Who was that written by? Charles Darwin, okay? Written by Charles Darwin. You may have heard of that. How many of you have heard of that title? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a number of you. You may not be familiar with the alternate title to that book, which is this, and I have a space for you there. The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. That is nothing but evolutionary theory right there. Favored races. It is the foundational book for modern racism. People who base their whole worldview on Charles Darwin have no idea that at its core, Darwinian thinking is racist. Now, the major premises of the book are these. Okay, we have a couple right there. The premises are blacks came from the strong but less intelligent gorilla. Blacks evolved from the strong but less intelligent gorilla. Orientals evolved from the orangutan. That's the second one there. Whites evolved from the chimpanzee, who is the smartest, most intelligent, most developed of the apes. All right, blacks evolved, according to this book, blacks evolved from the strong but less intelligent gorilla. Orientals evolved from the orangutan. Whites evolved from the chimpanzee, the smartest, most intelligent, most developed of the apes. So according to them all, we come from apes. What a huge difference if you believe that the Bible is God's word. Genesis 1 and Genesis 10 tell us that we have one common forefather who was human. He was not an ape. From the very beginning, Adam was created not as an ape, not even a bit higher than the apes, but as the imago Dei, in the image of God. Which is what every person in our race who comes into our world today has as well. Howbeit, it is marred by the fall into sin. We all have remnants of the image of God. Almost all of us are familiar with the evolutionary chart. All right, let me show that to you this morning. How many of you have seen one of these evolutionary charts before? Okay, just about everybody. It's interesting that it varies between six stages and it varies between five stages. Now, according to this evolutionary chart, they are five or six drawings. And it depends on which one is used again. Now, you have anywhere down here from this gorilla to this upright standing man. And if you look at this chart in particular, these drawings, the first two are ape-like. The third one, in the one of six, is like a missing link that they would call it. The fourth one is a drawing of a black man, what we would call a black man. The fifth is of an Asian man. And the sixth, the final drawing, is an Anglo-Saxon man. All right? So think of that, what Darwin's book said, where the black race would come from. According to them, the black race, we know there's one human race. And then Orientals, and then the whites. So what do we deduce from that? All right, your next space, Darwinian evolution. We'll have people to understand that as people became more evolved, they became less dark. As people became more evolved, they became less dark. So in other words, the darker you are, the less human you are. Again, that's not what I believe. I hope that's not what you believe, but that is what has been presented to us through Darwinian evolution. That drawing is still seen in many, many science books today. It is completely incompatible with Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 10. Now, we all have common ancestry. We only have one race. According to Darwin, then, darker people are less evolved than others, and lighter people are more evolved than others. And that thinking has invaded our world. I remember either the first or second year we got into Mexico City. And if you just think normally, when you think of a Mexican person, you normally think of a medium brown person. We pretty much stereotype Mexican people. And a friend of mine, his name was Alfredo, he told me, he said, Miguel, Mexico is an extremely racist nation. And I said, no way. How could that be? And he said, you just watch. Every newscaster, every actor, every actress or musician that is anything is normally whiter or lighter, and they get all the perks. And they treat those of us who are darker just like dirt. Well, if you have the stereotypical mindset, you think, well, that's not true. And I didn't believe him, but after living there for 19 years, that was exactly true. And the darker-skinned people felt that acutely. Number two, think of the scars that this struggle has left. Think of the scars that this struggle has left. Does anyone remember the name or know the name David Duke? Anybody know that name? All right, a number of you have remembered that name. He became a state representative in the state of Louisiana. He ran for governor there. His description is this: a prominent American white supremacist, white nationalist politician, anti-Semitic, that means against the Jewish people, conspiracy theorist, Holocaust denier, former Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan. He grew up with Christian teachings, but he rejected the Bible's teaching in Genesis for Darwin's teaching. He classified both Europeans and Asians as higher levels of human evolution than the African race. Do we look in Genesis 10 and see some of us, or do we look in Genesis 10 and Genesis chapter 1 and see all of us? Another quote: a higher race subjects itself or subjects to itself a lower race. This is a right we see in nature. It is the sole conceivable right of a more evolved race to subject a less evolved race. Do you know who said that? Adolf Hitler. But that was then, right? That's way back in the 1800s, early 1900s. That's other countries. How about now? Well, do you know an African pygmy? His name was Oda Benga. He was captured and brought to the United States not in the 1800s, but in the 1900s. Brought to the United States of America in the 20th century. He ended up in a zoo in New York. And the heading of a newspaper when he first was in the zoo, it said this: Bushman shares cage with Bronx Park ape. This was in 1906 in our country. And there was always a crowd before the cage, almost always roaring with laughter and asking, "Where's the pygmy?" And the answer always came back, "He's in the monkey house." What about the Ku Klux Klan? They say white Anglos are God's true, literal children of Israel. Only this race fulfills every biblical prophecy about Israel and continues to be in our day the heirs and possessors of the covenants and promises God made to Israel. There's a group called the Christian Identity Movement who says the man Adam is the father of the white race only. Mormonism. They say we know the circumstances that Ham and then Canaan were cursed with Negroid characteristics. Jehovah's Witnesses. Noah's curse on Canaan was the curse on the black race. Is it just cults? Is it just evolutionists who have this evolutionary thinking? Well, in 1794... it was the beginning of the African Methodist Episcopal denomination. Why then? Well, it was because of racism and Methodism that did not allow certain ethnic people of certain shades into their churches. Think of Southern Baptists back in 1845 was the beginning of the Southern Baptist Convention. Why was it established in 1845? Because there was a dispute. Can a man who owned slaves be commissioned as a missionary? Some Baptists from the South sent a man as a missionary candidate. He was a slave owner. And he was rejected because he was a slaveholder. And because he was rejected, the Baptist denomination split and the Southern Baptist Convention was begun. That's the largest evangelical denomination in our country today. There was no public acknowledgement or repentance about this until the 150th year anniversary in 1995 of the Southern Baptist Convention. In one survey as late as 1968, all right, I was one. I was in my first year of life. Some of you kids think that was ancient history. Some of you think, oh, that wasn't that long ago. All right, I'll go with you who say that wasn't that long ago. As late as 1968, only 11% of Southern Baptist churches allowed non-whites to be members in their churches. Folks, this isn't ancient history. This is our country. How about fundamentalists? John R. Rice, the founder of the little article, or the little monthly newspaper, The Sword of the Lord. He said, socially, it is better for both Negroes and whites to run with their own kind and intermarry with their own kind. The mixing of races widely differing is almost never wise. Thus, if a girl would do wrong to marry a Negro boy, she would do wrong to keep company with him, mixing regularly with him in social life, end quote. We think other fundamentals like Bob Jones University. I went to college there. Banned interracial dating. They lifted the ban finally in the year 2000. Why did they lift the ban? Well, there George W. Bush was running for president. He was going to have a debate on the campus. The press was very upset with him for going there, and they raised a furor, and only then did BJU change their position on interracial dating. Well, that's white people towards blacks, we would call that. What about blacks toward whites? We see the same thing. Elijah Muhammad from the Nation of Islam says, "We aren't the ones who descended from the apes. The apes descended from you, the whites, and then we descended from them." So it goes both ways. Well, number three, how should we think biblically about this? Those are hard things to hear, are they not? But this is the world that we live in that has been affected by Darwinian evolution. And it's not just people who believe in evolution. It's been Orthodox, Bible-believing, Christian people. Genesis 10, Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, Japheth. What does the Bible teach? I really enjoy this. I did get this from Vodi Bauckham. We are one in Adam. Adam is the father, Eve was the mother. And we are one coming from Adam. Secondly, we are one in who was after Noah. Where do we get our unity after Adam? We get it from Noah. Okay, one in Noah. I gave you that one. After the flood, there was a preservation of the human race until we have what we see today. Our human race, and it looks very different, but it's all one race. Number three, we are one in Christ. And that one needs a little bit of explaining. Why would that need a little bit of explaining? That? Because not everyone is in Christ. If you are in Christ, we are one. Next space. As there is one human race, there are two spiritual families, children of God and children of the, say it louder. No one wants to really say that one very loudly. Devil, okay? Children of God and children of the devil. Now, everyone thinks that automatically they come into the world as children of God. Of course we do. I mean, I love God as much as the next person does. The problem is when anyone comes into the world and says that they love God, that would only be because they've created a God in their own image that they can be comfortable with. It is not true that people come into the world loving God. We are born as children of the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 this week, we looked at that. It describes all mankind, and we have right here a couple more spaces, describes all mankind as dead in sins. That means we're separated from God because of Adam, our condition, and because of our own sin, our own rebellion. We're dead in sins. Secondly, there were children of disobedience. We followed the God of this world, the course of this world. That was natural to us. And thirdly, Paul describes us there as children of, anybody know the third one? Children of wrath, the same as the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. Jesus spoke to religious people in John chapter 8, verse 44, and he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Religious people. "And the desires of your father you do. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning." But the greatest words of Ephesians chapter 2 that we saw this week are the first two words of verse 4, "But God." being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, and he made us to live together in Christ. Who are the you? By grace you have been saved. He made us alive together in Christ. He's writing to a church in the city of Ephesus. Everyone who through the instrument of faith has believed the gospel that God saves hopeless sinners through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. So who, when we read there, one in Christ? Who is one in Christ? It is all those who are trusting Christ alone to give them peace with God because of our sin and our sinful condition that has separated us from God. What do those people look like? Well, probably most of them are white. What we would call white. No, it's not what the Bible teaches. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3 in your New Testament. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians chapter 3. Now, does anybody remember the first hymn that we sang this morning? The God of Abraham, praise. This has to do with that. In verse 28, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Jesus broke down that wall of partition between them. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. What promise? Way back in Genesis chapter 12, that in you, Abraham, and through the seed that God gives to you, in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. The promise of the coming Messiah, Christ, through Abraham's seed. So, we are one in Adam. We are one in Noah. Through faith in the coming and the one who has come, Messiah, Jesus Christ, we are one in Christ. And then fourthly, we will be one in glory. Again, this is only for those who are one in Christ. All right, you can be in, we are one in Adam, everyone. We are one in Noah, everyone. But we are not all one, everyone, in Christ. That is only for those who are of the faith of Abraham, faith in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we will be one in glory. Revelation chapter 7. Turn over there with me. We read this morning in our scripture reading. Actually, we'll start in chapter 5. In this tremendous song that must fill the corridors of heaven. We can only imagine what that will sound like. But chapter 5, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you. This is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, glorified on his throne. They sang, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from where? Every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Now, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now notice that they said salvation belongs to, what's the next two words? Our God. You know, I love that our church in Mexico, at one time we had five different nationalities in that church. We had Mexicans, we had some Americans, we had some Peruvians, we had some Guatemalans, and I think we had some Nicaraguans, all at the same time in that church. And I remember when our Peruvians, Peruanos is how you say that in Spanish, but I remember when the night, on a Wednesday night, our Peruvian couple, and they said to me after church, they said, "Mike, how can you deal with these people?" And my answer, how could Jesus come to this earth and deal with people like me? And die for me. And after 3 years, they had to go back to Peru. And after 3 years, they did everything in their power to be able to stay in Mexico City and get a work visa in order to stay in their church that they came to see, loved them, and that they loved. And they weren't able to find work, and they did have to go back to Peru. But they wanted to stay so badly. We have a start here. We have Americans here. We have some Chinese. We have our dear sister Lily and her daughters. And we have Diego with us for the last couple months. He's only here for two more weeks. But we have all descended from common ancestors. There is one race. There are many nations. There are many ethnic groups. Jesus commanded, go and make disciples of all what? Nations. Of every, that word nations really means ethnicity. Of every people group in the human family. We have one race. We have many ethnicities. We somehow often think today that people outside the USA need missions. Folks, the people inside the USA need Christ. And America, remember, is not gospel hardened. America is gospel ignorant. We don't mind giving money for some people to go to another country to give the gospel. But at home, for some reason, for the most part, we Americans just don't give the gospel. May God forgive us and give us such a knowing of Him that we cannot help but speak of who He is and what He has done for us in Christ. Now, next space. We are all the same color. Yes, we are. You don't think so, but we are. And we learned this week in Vacation Bible School. Next space. We all have the same pigment in our skin called, young people. Who is here? Kara, do you remember? Chris. Melanin, okay? M-E-L-A-N-I-N. All right, think of food coloring. All right, we ask the kids, you think of food coloring. If your mom makes a cake or cupcakes, maybe she makes dark blue frosting and she makes a light blue cake. All right, maybe not light blue cake, but that's what we're going to use for the example. They use food coloring. All right, you use the same pigment of food coloring. To get a dark blue frosting, you have to add a few extra drops of blue food coloring. To make light blue cake, you add just a couple of drops of blue food coloring. It's the same pigment. Now, melanin is a brown pigment, and all people have more of it or less of it. If you have more of it, you are a darker shade of brown. If you have less of it, you are a lighter shade of brown. And we learned that this week in our VBS, and we had these placards. I'll show you the placard here. Just point it this way, and then over here. It just points out Noah and his wife, and their three sons, Shem and wife, Japheth and wife, and Ham and his wife. Get over here and get over there, okay? And you will see from them, we have every nation and people and ethnicity that is on our earth today. Now, it's very interesting. We think in terms of black and white. But if Noah, if Adam and Eve would have been what we would call black, they wouldn't have had all the necessary genes in them to make all the different shades of brown. And if they would have been white, we have one more placard that we wanted to show up here. Okay, we think of in terms of black and white. But I mentioned to the kids, how many of you have skin of this color? Nobody here has skin of this color. A few of us have hair that looks more like that color, but not skin. All right, so you think here, Adam and Eve really had to be somewhere in middle brown or medium brown. So they would have been somewhere along these lines right here in the middle, okay, middle brown. They had that much pigment, and having those genes, they had sufficient to all the crosses with our Punnett squares. Mrs. Eckert, I remember that from biology. Punnett squares to reproduce and produce every kind of color that, every kind of, not color, every kind of shade of brown that we have in our world, in our whole planet Earth today. This week in VBS, we had two little girls who were twins, but they weren't identical. And the one little girl was very, very light-skinned with red hair, and her sister was much darker-skinned with brown hair. And they were just as cute as a button. I have lighter-skinned children and darker-skinned children who come from the same parents. Now, melanin works as a natural sunscreen. And so when God separated everyone due to language issues back in the Tower of Babel, he didn't separate people by skin color. People who had more melanin in their bodies, in their skin, who have a natural sunscreen would tend to go more toward the sun, and they would be they would have more sunscreen, natural sunscreen. People who didn't like the sun and had less melanin, we would call them whiter shades, lighter shades of people, would move away from places where there was a lot of sun. It's always been interesting to me that in Mexico, the darker people always wanted to be lighter, and lighter people always want to be darker. We're never happy with what God gave to us, are we? People who are have more melanin in their skin tend to have much vitamin D deficiencies in all of their skin, in their bodies. So, as we come down to close today, we are one race, and there are many ethnicities. What should we do as believers? Well, number one, we should celebrate our oneness in Adam, in Noah, in Christ, and in future, in glory. We see that picture, and we are together in Christ, if we are in Christ. Those who are not in Christ, we are still with them, created in the image of God. We are one as the human race with them. We should celebrate that with them, all of us. Number two, we should recognize all racism as sin, even that we find in ourselves. Are you worried about your child coming home with a darker or lighter skinned person? Saying, Mom, Dad, I want to marry this person. If you're worried about that, why? That would be a cultural thing that you have brought from Darwinian evolution. Because we are all of the same race. Number three, we should stop using race as a category. According to Genesis 1 and Genesis 10, we shouldn't use race as a category because how many races are there? There's one. The human race, what are we? As C.S. Lewis put it, what am I? I am a son of Adam. That's a good way to put it. Well, we've quoted a lot of people who have gotten it wrong. We've seen many times where we have gotten it wrong. Are there any documents or people that seem to have gotten it right? I've mentioned to you the London Baptist Confession of Faith. If you look on your sheet there, it came out all gray. Of course, I'm not sure why that happened. But the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, this is almost 100 years before our war for independence. They have a section on marriage. And one of the paragraphs on marriage says what we have here. It is lawful for all sorts of people to marry who are able with judgment to give their consent. Yet it is the duty of Christians to marry in the Lord. The duty of Christians to marry in the Lord. And therefore, such as profess the true religion should not marry with infidels. What's an infidel? Someone who does not believe the truth of God through Christ in the Scriptures. All right? Should not marry with infidels or idolaters. Neither should such as are godly be unequally yoked by marrying with such as are wicked in their life or maintain damnable heresy. Now, wicked in their life, we all have sin in our life that we struggle with as simultaneously sinners and saints. But wickedness characterizes the life of these people, not the new life of being a new creation in Christ. They got it right in this confession of faith in 1689. We are one in Adam. We are one in Noah. We are one in Christ if you are in Christ. And we will be one in glory. When you are looking for someone to marry, don't be like man who looks only on the outside. Now, obviously, we can't see hearts, but is a person trusting Jesus Christ? Are they a brother and sister in Christ? Are they seeking to follow our Lord Jesus Christ? I want my children to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I am depending completely on the grace of God in their hearts for that. And I do not care with what ethnicity they unite in marriage. I don't care with what shade of brown, whether that's a light shade or a dark shade of brown, I don't care with what shade of brown they marry. I want them to marry someone who is a human. That's a given, all right, of the human race. And I want them to marry someone who is a child of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to redeem his people in Adam, in Noah, and he has but one church, one people. There is only one race. We are all then marred by racism in our own culture. We've all been affected, and we all make judgments about people who look different than us. We need to look at people as Christ did. Your next space, as soon as we see someone who looks different, we make judgments. That's not new. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus went, it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. We saw the story of the Good Samaritan Friday in our VBS. The Jewish people and the Samaritans hated each other. And Jesus' disciples, Jesus was at Jacob's well, the disciples went into the city to get food, and Jesus stayed there. And remember, a Samaritan, not just a Samaritan, but a woman. That was totally culturally taboo to speak with this woman. And Jesus spoke with her. The disciples came back, and they were very surprised that Jesus was speaking with a woman who was a Samaritan. And they made immediate judgments about that. Now, I don't even know what the last space is supposed to be there. I don't know what it is, so don't ask me later. Unless maybe I think of it, I'll tell you. Prejudice and racism needs to be recognized and turned from, as our Lord Jesus showed us what to do. Now, Vodi Bakum ended his message with these words. He said, "We must hold up Christ." If you can unite around Christ, you can unite with us. Listen to this. I know we're closing. This is very important. He said, if you can unite around Christ, you can unite with us no matter what shade of brown you are. But if you have a problem with accepting other people as one race, you are not welcome here. That's strong words for a church. Now, what I would say is there ought to be teaching about that, and and learning about that in Christ and in His Word. We all have to grow in these areas. But if after continued hearing what the Scripture says, we say no, then I would have to say that would be an issue for, as any unconfessed and unrepentant sin, that would be an issue for what? Church discipline. He says, repent. Fall on your face before our Jewish middle brown Savior, which is what Jesus was, and beg Him to cleanse you with His blood that looks just like yours. May God teach us today. May He give us wisdom. If we see that Jesus Christ came to redeem His people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language from their sins. And may we follow Him. Father, we thank You today for our Lord Jesus. Father, we hear a message and teaching like this today, and we recognize where all of us have fallen short. Father, I see where I have fallen short. Even where You've taught me, there are many places where I have still fallen short in this. Father, give us eyes to think, or ears, a mind to think biblically. Give us eyes to see others biblically, as our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us and as He has shown us with His example. Father, You have taught us today, and I pray that You would seal Your word to our hearts. We thank You for a Savior who is worthy. And although He did not have to do it for one person, He is saving out of every nation and tribe and tongue and language His people from their sins. And so all blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and strength belong to our God and to His Christ. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.